I call your attention to the Word of God at the prophet Micah. We'll be looking at Micah chapter 6 once again and reading the first 8 verses of that chapter. If you're using the Pew Bible, I believe it's page 661. That'd be in the Old Testament. Let's seek God's face in prayer as we come to the reading of His Word. Father, we bring our hearts to You, our minds, our voices, and we ask that You would look on us for the sake of Your Son. And because of Your delight in Him and Your favor to us through Him, that as we seek to know Him and worship You by Him in spirit and truth, that we would have Your blessing as Your Word is read and preached this day. Lord, so work in our hearts that we would be about true instruction in the Lord, that we would be taught of God, that we would be repentant of sin more and more, and more strengthened to pursue holiness in the fear of Christ. Give us renewed strength to run the race that is set before us. We may be tired and weary. Lord, we may be ill. We may be overburdened beyond what we ought to be. And Lord, we cast all of this at Your feet, knowing that You care for us. We pray that Your Word would be a means of grace and help to us today. Give us heavenly bread as we call and ask these things in the name of Christ. And for His sake again we pray. Amen. Micah chapter 6, hear God's Word. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against His people. Even with Israel, He will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. And from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This is the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to us as we consider it again today. There's a big difference between what is optional and what is required. American citizens will soon reply, if they haven't already, to the 2020 census. However, the only part that is required constitutionally is the initial question about the household size. Everything else is optional and for quite secondary and to some insufficient reasons. Another example could be your simple to-do list for everyday tasks. I gather that some things are required on that list. Some of them are optional, such that if you don't finish or even start them, it's no big deal. We've come to see that in our current corona days, what is and what is not essential, what is and what is not really required. Doesn't a child sometimes reply to a parent's command about the chores? And they say, "Do I have to?" Isn't that the way that we sometimes come to our car repairs? Do I really need to? There's a big difference between things that are optional and those things that are required. What is doable and what is necessary. Here at verse 8, Micah unfolds from God what is necessary and what is required. Verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" The scripture does in other places lay our attention on one thing that is necessary. "One thing I have asked of the Lord," the psalmist says, "to inquire in his temple." Paul said, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on." Martha, you remember, was bothered about so many things, but Jesus said, "One thing is necessary," as Mary chose. But with Micah, this one thing has three parts. This one thing is the will of God that is necessary, but it's a requirement that carries three parts to it. Number one, to do justice. Number two, to love kindness. And number three, to walk humbly with God. Our shorter catechism asks at the outset of its second half, "What is the duty that God requireth of man?" It answers, "The duty which God requireth of man is obedience to his revealed will." And when that 39th question and answer is set forth, the assembly cited Micah chapter 6, verse 8. As it goes on, the catechism, to explain the Ten Commandments, it asks of each one specifically what is required in that commandment. And so they're not the 10 options. They are the 10 commandments. They are God's required law for each one of us, for all people. So we should come to Micah's words at verse 8 then, not in the sense of only this is required, only this is necessary. But the sense is that this is the essence. This is the heart. This is the stuff of what God commands for us. It's what living by faith entails. This is an overarching statement of what it is to live in Christ and to live by faith. That's why verse 8 should here be understood as coming after and as the result of a Christ-centered interpretation of verse 7, verse 6 and 7, and even verse 8 as well. It's in relation to the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last message. At verse 8, this is what then a spirit-filled, Christ-like life looks like. Verses 6 through 7 drew us to Christ. Verse 7 and 8 is about Christ for us as the sacrifice. And here at verse 8, this becomes us in Christ and how we are to live and walk. It is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not because of our works, but by faith alone in Christ alone. And therein, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That then is what the heart of verse 8 is about. You see verse 8 as an expression of real religion over against artificial religion of verse 6 and 7. This is the real religion of good works as opposed to mere words. As James would say, this is faith by my works, over against faith without works, or you have faith, I have works. This is a summary of the Apostle John's words when he said, "Let us love not with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John 3:18. It's not a mere head faith, but a head and heart and hands faith. This is faith that works. So let's consider these three aspects of God's will and requirement for you and me in Jesus Christ. The first, again, do justice. The second, love kindness. And the third, walk humbly. First, do justice. Now, don't we commonly hear statements such as, just do it, or do hard things, or let's do this? Superseding all of these is God's statement, do justice. Do justice. Some might say, yes, that is our cause. We do social justice. Well, that may be. But much that passes under that slogan today is not justice as God sees it. It is man's justice. It is an alleged justice that often is about promoting ungodly or unsound causes, though they sound noble among men, beneficial. Things like women's rights, abortion rights, common sense gun safety, wide open borders, all of which are both unconstitutional and even unscriptural in terms of their principles and ideals. Micah says here, do justice. Do true social justice and do it justly. Now, what does this imply? Well, it implies that there is much injustice among people. People take advantage of others. People in places of authority abuse it and are laws to themselves. People defraud others. Senators, congressmen, bilk taxpayers for their own special interests. Inside traders buy and sell with advanced knowledge, manipulated about the market. Justices rule sometimes according to political opinion or cultural trend, rather than, as Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. There's much injustice among people that God would then require that Micah say to the people, even the most religious people, do justice. It implies that justice is often not done, indeed perverted sometimes. But even as these things are true and relevant, what Micah and the other prophets are talking about is a justice that goes above and beyond just doing the law or obeying the law. He's not reducing justice and doing justice to simply ensuring integrity in our court systems, or doing right as opposed to wrong, being obedient as opposed to being disobedient. Now, the prophets speak in such a way that doing justice, and if you were to read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, you would see that their message about doing justice comes down even particularly to these kinds of things. God is requiring to do righteousness. And I'm putting together all these phrases from these prophets. Loosening the bonds of wickedness. Letting the oppressed go free. Dividing your bread with the hungry. Bringing the homeless poor into a house. Covering the naked. That's Isaiah. Jeremiah goes on to say that it's about not oppressing the alien, the orphan, or the widow. Not shedding innocent blood. Not walking after other gods. Delivering the oppressed and the robbed. Zechariah goes on to say that it's about dispensing true justice and practicing kindness and compassion to each other, not oppressing the stranger and the poor. It's about speaking the truth to one another, judging with truth and judgment, not devising evil in your heart against another, not loving perjury. That's what Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah preach about what's involved in doing justice. Imagine if this social justice was pursued in our country. What our country would be like. How much better off. How much less judgments we may have from a holy God. Some of these points, of course, are for the state to do. But all of us, whether it's the church or the state, is to be about these very kinds of things in our societal life, our own interpersonal relationships. There's a wide sweep as to how we apply this requirement. But you notice that there are things to do, and there are things not to do. God is requiring us to follow His word. We should ask ourselves, how do we compare to these requirements? These are God's will for us on a day-to-day basis. Are these our will? Is this on our to-do list for ourselves? Are we concerned to not devise schemes against other people? Are we concerned to alleviate the oppression and the burdens of other people? Are we concerned to bring truth to bear in our words and our dealings with others? Do we care about these things? Are we committed to them? Are we resolved to take the opportunity that God gives us in His providence to think about these things and to do them? That's God's requirement for us. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice. We continue by looking at a second one here that Micah mentions, and it is to love kindness. To love kindness. Kindness is one possible translation of the word that Micah here used, but it's more than what we would commonly think of as kindness. It's more than, say, being thoughtful. It's more than just being nice or doing courteous things. This kindness is the well-known word. It's the Hebrew word, the often used word that speaks of the covenant. It speaks of God's attitude toward those in the covenant. It's been translated various ways, which shows just how rich the word is. We read in our Bibles, therefore, of covenant love, of steadfast love, mercy, and in our version that we use here, loving kindness. Here at Micah 6, verse 8, the word kindness is used in its translation. The heart of the word is about loyalty. It's a committed, it's an unconditional and devoted love. That's what kindness is about here. The vast majority of times that it's used in the scripture, God is the subject. God is loyal in His love. God is steadfast in it. God loves kindness. Israel was often unfaithful, often disloyal and unfaithful to God, but God remained loyal. You read of it in those Psalms where God helped the people when they cried out to Him. And then they gave thanks for the loving kindness of the Lord. And then they went back to their sinful ways. But God remained faithful. This is the word that has God as the loyal God. It's a loyal love that is bound by a promise, bound by vows. For this reason, Abraham's servant, when he sought a wife for Isaac, called Rebekah's father Bethuel to deal kindly with him. Be a man of your word. Do what you've promised. The two spies, you remember, dealt kindly with Rahab. That doesn't just mean that they were courteous or they were nice or polite. What that meant was that they honored their promise to Rahab and her family to spare them when Israel came in to conquer Jericho. To deal kindly means to be loyal. What was this deal kindly? Was it to be nice? No. It was to be faithful. It was to keep one's word to better the lot of someone else. That's why loyalty is in the vows of marriage. Between a man and a woman, to be husband and wife. It's there in the vows of ministry when a man is ordained and installed to work for Christ in his church as an elder or a deacon to shepherd and care for God's people. This idea is there in the vows of membership when believers covenant with Christ to be members of his body, the church, to worship God and to serve each other. We are to love loyalty. In these ways, marriage, ministry, membership. And in his loyal love for his people, God promised salvation to the elect. Swore an oath to save them by the death, the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus then came and he lived. And he died at the cross. It was the covenant love of God that was shed abroad in full to save sinners. God loved kindness. This then is at the heart of what it then means to love kindness, to love loyalty. You cannot understand it apart from the cross. Of Jesus Christ. What does God show about it? But that it is a devoted love. It is an unconditional love to the needy. It's to those who are helpless. God loves showing himself to such people. That's what we were, and yet Jesus loved us with an everlasting love so as to keep us and to save us. I ask you, friend, do you know this love? Have you ever come to experience this before a faithful, loyal God who loved the elect? More, have you known God's love to you in the person of Jesus Christ, by which your sins opened before God have been forgiven under the blood of Christ? Have you learned what it is to love kindness there where God loved it in relation to you? If you are to love kindness, then you must know it in Jesus. And if you know it in Jesus, then you can do it in your life. It's out of this, it's only here that we come to be able to do what God requires by Micah. You look further and you'll see. You notice a similar passage to Micah 6, verse 8. And it's Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Here's what it says. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. There's the word loyalty instead of kindness. God delights in this rather than mere religiosity. Doesn't like mere sacrifices. Outward, formal, empty religion. Both passages, Micah and Hosea 6, are here agreeing, and they're speaking of the same issue. But now you turn to how Jesus used that verse in the New Testament. This very notion of loving kindness, you see it at Matthew 9, verse 13, and you see it at Matthew 12, verse 7. In both of those, Jesus quoted Hosea 6, verse 6, and he used it against the scribes and the Pharisees. They had just frowned upon Matthew or Levi, the writer of the gospel, the tax collector with his conversion. That was Matthew 9. In Matthew 12, they had just found fault with the disciples because they picked up and plucked out the grain of corn on the Sabbath day because they were hungry. And Jesus said to these empty religionists, he says, go and learn what this means. I delight and I desire compassion and not sacrifice. That's the word. Loyalty, kindness. Jesus says compassion. Do you love compassion? According to Jesus, to love kindness means to love compassion. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus had mercy on us. He took pity upon us. He regarded us with compassion while we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for us. Why? To save us. Because we were helpless, to better our standing with God. Rather than being under his wrath for our sins, he brought us to a solid ground of acceptance with God. To not be a judge against us, but to be a father toward us. That's compassion. And as it says there, God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We learn it here at the cross. How is it that you will learn to do justice and to love kindness? First and foremost, you look at Christ at the cross. The kindness that Micah calls us to love, then, is compassion. It's pity. It's a feeling sense of care for people. It is truly an inclination to help them when they cannot help themselves. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't do it. Perhaps it is the case that we're not doing it. And we need to hear what Micah's calling us to as God's requirement, to do justice and to love kindness. Of all the strain in society, we can see the doctors and nurses, we see medical people sacrificing their time. Some had retired and they've gone back to work. What's motivating them is not so much the pay, but a genuine concern for people. In common grace, God allows for people to care for others. I'm struck that even with this, there are employers who are still holding on to their employees. They're hardly working. They're taking severe cuts as a company, but they're holding on to people. They're paying them. Why is that? Loyalty. Care for people. I think Jesus would regard these things as the weightier provisions of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. Not mere mint and dill and cumin that one is inclined to tithe. No, Jesus calls us to these weighty requirements. They test us and they bring out the true stuff of our character. God requires that by grace through the cross. He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness. Added to this, thirdly, then, is to walk humbly. Micah preached the same. And again, you see this throughout the scripture, that where one prophet preaches a message, the other ones do as well. We have the same message. Isaiah said, thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. That's Isaiah 57:15. He says the same in Isaiah 66:2. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. It's as though God is, could we say, going out for a walk. And he asks and offers, who is it that will walk with me? Ah, there's one that will walk. I will walk with the humble person. I'll walk with the lowly spirit. That person will stay with me. That person will not run ahead. That person will not pull the arm to go in some other direction. It's the humble person that will walk with God because it's God. It's God. To think that the high and exalted God, graciously, who needs absolutely nothing from any one of us, comes down to our level, came down to our level in his Son. Friend, would you walk with God? Would you seek to walk and have fellowship with him? Again, what births that interest but our Lord Jesus Christ and his condescension to us in our lowly state? He remembered us when we were low. What does Micah show us about ourselves here? What is he telling us about ourselves? He's saying that we're often proud. We're often selfish. We're often unteachable. We're resistant to the will of God. Israel rarely walked humbly with God. And yet, if we truly hear Micah, we're drawn to Jesus Christ and that contrite spirit that he and Isaiah are preaching. Look at Jesus. This is Micah calling us to Christ, who said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. Again, you cannot walk humbly with your God unless you come to see humility as all about Christ and what he offers to sinners such as ourselves. You cannot fulfill this righteous requirement of the law. The Spirit will not fulfill it in us who do not walk according to this law in the gospel of Christ and his humility toward us. To walk humbly with your God, then, means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk humbly with him by faith. The proud don't want to have to do with faith. They want reason. They want pure evidence. They want empirical things. They want things that they can see and touch and handle. But for those of us who believe, and come to Christ alone, by faith alone, that's humility. You cannot walk humbly with God unless you come to Jesus Christ. This is what Micah is preaching. He's saying, come to Jesus Christ. And when you walk with Jesus, you then have what you want most. Back to that image of the child walking, say, with the parent. The child goes toward what he wants most. Maybe some animal that he's just seen over there. And there he is walking with his mom or dad, and he's pulling to the other direction. Or he sees a ball that he left out, and the parent says, no, no, we're going to walk. We'll get that later. But he pulls because he's after what he wants most. He's distracted. If we walk with Jesus Christ, and we're committed to him and not so much our own gaze, we will walk humbly. Because what we're after most is Jesus himself. It's Christ with whom we walk. That's the key. That's the mystery of what it is to walk humbly with your God. It's to be and savor and love and be with Jesus. So too, you and I before God. We're repenting of sin. We're resisting our distracting cares. We're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have what our Father has given us, the hand of Christ, to hold and to be held. We here run the full course of what Micah's set forth in chapter 6. Remember that first question at verse 3. My people, how have I wearied you? No response from Israel. Because they were tired of God wrongly. Question 2 at verse 6. With what then shall I come to the Lord? And various forms of it. What shall I bring? Shall I bring empty religion? Shall I multiply sacrifices? Shall I try to achieve or earn some acceptance and favor with God? No. Question 3, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? What does God require of you and me but to receive the very things that Jesus fulfilled for us? And that in thankfulness, humility of heart, contrition of spirit, that we walk with the Spirit forming these things within us. There are relevant applications from this, and I go through these rather briefly. But don't miss that with these three parts of the one requirement of God's will, both to believe on Jesus Christ and to live in Him by the Spirit, Micah is calling us to a practical religion. It's not all theology. It's not mere theology. It's theology with an outlet. As reformed people, gospel-minded people, we're often accused of being heavenly-minded but with little practical good, little earthly-mindedness about us. People of purely theological interests. But we are about a practical religion too. That's what Micah's guiding us to be about. As James said, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. It's to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Very practical, personal things. We help the sick. We comfort the dying. We visit the prisoner. We clothe the naked, and we feed the poor whenever God gives us opportunities. Be careful, then, to practice your theology. Practice your theology. Make what you believe evident to people by your character and by your deeds. Be able to show the world, Micah 6:8, without telling them anything else. We must tell them the gospel. But let this be an introduction to the gospel itself. Let your life be like the sun to the world. They know it's sunny. We know it's sunny because we see it. We feel its effect. So make Micah chapter 6 verse 8 to have an effect on people because it's who you are in Christ. Secondly, another application. Micah tells us then to rise above the things that can easily distort this message being applied. What am I talking about? I'm saying that we are to rise above mere political partisanship on these things. Some of you might look at it and say, well, those are ideals of one political party. Some of you may say that, no, we have the corner on political issues. One might be regarded as a biblical political party and the other an ungodly one. In some ways, that is very true. But in other ways, they both fall short of biblical ideals. They both do. Jesus would have harsh words for both parties, just as he did the scribes and the Pharisees. Micah calls us to look beyond a distorted application of this in terms of what we commonly see coming into our kitchens and our family rooms on the television. This is not a mere democratic thing, such that they're the ones who are interested in doing justice, or Republican because they're the ones in doing justice and such things. Micah calls us to rise above this. See beneath all this. See through it. The love of Christ compels us to people in their greatest needs. It's needs for their souls as well as need for their body. A third application is to notice that Micah puts no caveats to this. There's no asterisk about his message. There's no disclaimer. There's no qualification. Micah says, here's what God requires. You, O man, know this already. He's told you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. He said exactly what he means. He means for us then to do it. We're to do it when it's hard. We're to be doing it when we're weak. We're to do it when it entails sacrifice. We're to do it as often as we can, as much as we can. We're to pray for people who are doing it when we can't. We're to bemoan and lament that these kinds of things are often purely done by the state and lesser so by the church. There may be some good in that, but it was the case that the church was the first for things like hospitals and orphanages and these kinds of things. What does this entire requirement of God imply to us? It implies to us that we have, as Christian people, we have the Spirit-empowered means to be and to bring all these things to bear on our own life and even on the lives of other people. Micah would not tell us to be doing this as he preaches Christ unless we, by that very Christ, would have his grace operative that we could do them in the Lord. And so let us end in saying that it is because Christ did justice. It is because Christ loved kindness. It is because Christ walked humbly with God that we now have hand in hand his leading us to do the same. Are you looking for something to do in these times? We can practice with our own homes. We can practice with our prayers. We can pray for the people that are more publicly doing these things. And we can hope that once we're out of our confinement and restrictions, that we'll be ready to have a new take on this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for other people. Let us pray, having been guided by these words. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that you call us to things higher than we would consider for ourselves. Lord, which one of us could ever fulfill what the law requires of us over against what Christ accomplished for us? How could we ever know what is entailed in doing justice unless you had revealed it? How would we know what is involved in loving the kindness of a loyal love apart from the cross? How would we ever know what it is to walk humbly with you if it were not for your Son toward you and for us? Lord, teach us the gospel again. Help us to see how it works by faith, not only what's provided to us, but what we ought to do in the way of thanksgiving, not for favor, but because we are favored. Lord, bring our witness to be bright, make it strong, make it consistent, make it full of Christ in a personal way to other people. May we look on others not according to the flesh, but may the love of Christ indeed compel us, constrain us, control us toward a life that's honoring to you and fulfills the law of love toward our neighbor. Lord, we need your help. We confess our own resistance. We confess our pride. Lord, forgive us and lead us in this godly, practical, religious way. All these things we ask with faith and ready thanksgiving for your answer. In Jesus' name, amen.